In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May is the month of Mary. This is the month where we honor Our Lady and recognize her as a model for all of us, but specifically for women. Being the month of Mary, today I want to talk about the dignity of woman and Mary being the standard of it. Because I think our culture has not only misunderstood what a woman is, it has also misunderstood what the Catholic Church believes about woman. And I want to focus on four topics: feminism, contraception, specifically the effects of the pill, modesty, and why we suggest that women should wear veil at Mass. So feminism, I think that everyone can be on board with if we believe that feminism means equality and fairness towards women. And some good things have come out of this movement. Women had the right to vote. They were treated better in the workplace. But overall, the feminist movement has not been good towards women. I was doing some research on how this movement really started. And the feminist movement has three aspects in its inception. Number one, the occult. Number two, smashing the patriarchy. And number three, the so-called love or free love. The grandfather of feminism movement is a guy by the name of Percy Shelley. Percy Shelley was into the occult. At one point in his life, he got into a church, got in a casket, tried to summon a demon. He sees the devil as a hero. He actually rewrote Genesis 3, making the devil a hero, going to Eve, not tempting her, but trying to give her a special knowledge. This is how this movement began. And if you look at throughout the history of this movement, first wave, second wave, third wave, the occult was always part of it. In the 1800s, Elizabeth Stanton led the charge, and she was known for sitting around a table conjuring spirit. This spirit table that she sat around is actually in a museum in Washington, D.C. today that you can go see. Tate Millett led the charge in the 1960s, and I'm just going to read a quote from this book by Cary Grass about this topic and what they did and what their intentions were with the feminist movement. Quote, in the 1960s, somewhere in West Greenwich section of New York City, at Leia Karp's apartment, 12 women, led by Kate Millett, sat around a large table and repeated this chant. To make a revolution. What kind of revolution? The cultural revolution. And how do we make a cultural revolution? By destroying the American family. How do we destroy the American family? By destroying the American patriarch. And how do we destroy the American patriarch? By taking away his power. And how do we do that? By destroying monogamy. And how do we destroy monogamy? By promoting promiscuity, eroticism, prostitution, abortion, and homosexuality. These are the leaders of the feminist movement, and this was their intention. Their vision of feminism would be that there would be no monogamy and no marriage. These people are considered heroes in our culture today. They were also about smashing the patriarchy. So instead of elevating a woman, instead of raising up women, they wanted to tear down men. Better yet, let's make women act like men. And do we not see this in our culture today? See, their idea of feminism was that women should not stay at home. They believed that raising children was not productive for society. So they had to get them out of the house. Barry Friedman said that if you gave women this choice, they wouldn't leave the home. So they had to make it more attractive. They had to make it about career. You're old school. You live in ancient times if you want to stay home and raise your children. And listen, I understand that in today's world, we need to work. A lot of times, both parents have to work. The mom has to work. And I respect that. I'm not telling you to not work. Like, you have to work and provide for your family. But I just find it very interesting that back in the day, a father could work and provide for his whole family. And today, we have both parents working and they can barely pay the bills. This is not by accident. Pushing the woman out of the home. They called the home, listen to this, well, the comfortable consecration camp. I wonder how many women today would prefer that comfortable consecration camp and raising their children over their jobs and their careers. Listen, I'm not telling you how to live your life, but I'm telling you that if you have the option to sit home and raise your children, if God has blessed you with that opportunity, you should do it. You should not let somebody else raise your kids. And I hope you know that I'm saying this out of love, because you deserve so much more than what the world is providing for you today. The feminist movement has gone so deep that they can't even define what a woman is. Matt Walsh did this documentary, and that was the title of it, What is a Woman? He went around all over the United States. He interviewed professors, psychologists, even governors, and he asked them this one simple question: what is a woman? And they couldn't answer it, because no one knows what a woman even is today. And it's not okay for our young ladies to be pushed out of sports because some dude decides to be a girl and wants to participate in that sport. It's not okay for men to walk into a woman's bathroom as if he has the right to do it. I love them. I pray for them. You deserve so much better than that. That's not how we treat our women. And the feminists are quiet and claim that the church is bigot because we want to affirm the dignity of a woman. The third piece of feminism was free love. See, the feminist movement did not like monogamy. They did not like just one partner in life, and they did not like the idea of marriage. And we see a movement today, so many people that don't want to get married. And we think that this is a novel idea, but this has been brewing for centuries. And the best way to break a marriage is contraception. The pill. The contraception. The pill was invented in 1950, and it was revolutionary technology. Everybody thought the pill was going to be great. In 1968, Pope Paul VI released an encyclical called Humanae Vitae, which means of human life. The encyclical reiterated the traditional teaching of the Catholic Church that artificial birth control was intrinsically evil. Immediately after our Pope promulgated this encyclical, organized groups publicly protested against it. This included theologians and priests, most famously Father Charles Curran. He was teaching at the Catholic University of America in D.C. He went on TV and claimed that the Pope only listened to a few people and that the church was still living in medieval times. Most seminaries and priests at that time were teaching that the church will change his mind on contraception, and that one day we will reverse that ruling. This will never happen. It will never happen. The church will never change its teachings on contraception. I personally know of some women that have gone to confession to older priests, and those priests told them that contraception is okay. And if that's one of you here today, I'm so sorry, but that's not the teaching of the church. A lot of those priests in those days were taught something differently. Not the teachings of the church. They were taught that the teachings of the church will change. Humanae Vitae, that encyclical, was very prophetic. Pope Paul VI predicted four things, and I'm going to go through them. Just remember that this was written in 1968. This is what Paul VI predicted. Number one, there would be a rise in marital infidelity. In the 1950s, when the pill was introduced, the divorce rate in America was about 20%. In 1970s, it shot up to 50%. We think it's half now, and we think it's high. No, it's been steady since the 1970s. Today, the pill or the divorce rate is actually going down. And we might think that it's a good thing, but it's really not, because people are just not getting married. People don't believe in the sacrament of marriage anymore. Remember, feminists do not like monogamy. They do not like the idea of marriage. Number two, the second thing he predicted, a loss of respect for women. They told us that contraception was supposed to liberate women by sexually freeing them from the burden of childbearing. Childbearing, bringing life into the world, was a burden. All it's done is make women more available to men. And how has that worked out? All it's done is allowed men to use women for their own pleasures. Just look at the Me Too movement, right? All these women disrespected and used by various men. I'm not going to dwell into the porn industry and what that has done to the dignity of women. Number three, he predicted that governments will intervene in citizens' reproductive rights. Look at China. China told its citizens how many kids it can have. And they're paying for it now because they can't replicate their population. But imagine a government telling you how many children you can have. And the fourth thing Paul predicted was a lowering of moral standards. Just turn on the news tonight. Better yet, just look at how people around you behave. Go even further. Look at how we behave at times. What is our morality? I mean, look at what we're wearing. How are we presenting ourselves? And I hope you know, please know that I'm saying this out of love. Like, listen, I'm not on social media, and you're not going to dress like this in a church, so I'm never going to see it. And I don't care what you wear, because at the end of the day, it's going to be between you and God. But my sisters, you are worth so much more than a guy objectifying your body. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Know your worth. You're a daughter of God. You deserve so much better. There's so much more to you than your sexuality. You're beautiful. You don't need to dress up a certain way for somebody to notice you. And if a certain guy doesn't notice you, you don't need to be with that guy anyways. That's not a guy for you. I think the good rule of thumb is, before we leave the house, look in the mirror and ask yourself this question. Would Mother Mary wear the outfit that I'm wearing today? If Mother Mary is the standard for women, I think that's a very fair question to ask. See, people claim that the church doesn't respect women. We want to control women. That's not it at all. People could have said that about Paul VI, but look at the effects of what happened after the pill. Was he not right? Was he not right about everything that he said? The church just oppresses women. We want to keep women down. Why do we have to wear veils, but the men don't? You know, I asked around to see why some women don't like wearing veils in church. Some of them said, I don't like people to think I'm kind of holy woman. We don't. Like, we really don't. Just because you wear a veil doesn't make you holy. If it was that easy, I'd wear a veil. Maybe cover some bald spots, right? If that's all I have to do is wear a veil, why not? If that's what's going to make me holy. That's not what makes you holy. The other thing is, I don't want to wear a veil because some people will look at us. But I'm okay with wearing a dress that everyone will look at me. Look at how backward that is. But Abuna, I don't want to stand out. Imagine if every woman in here today came in agreement in our parish and said that we're going to start wearing veils. No one's going to stand out because everyone is doing it. I know some young ladies in our parish that are sitting in this church right now, 7, 8, 9, and 10-year-olds, who won't come into the church without their veils. I'm so proud of you. I am so proud of you. But you know, you shouldn't wear a veil without knowing why we wear a veil. You shouldn't wear a veil just because Abuna said we should wear a veil. There is a reason behind it. Like, have you ever wondered why the church asked women to wear a veil? It comes from St. Paul. St. Paul says that women should cover their heads in the church because of the angels. Because of the angels? How does that make sense? It makes sense if we look how God created the universe. Because God creates in order. The highest beings, the highest creatures that God created are angels. They have infused knowledge and they are pure spirits. They don't have a body to slow them down. So you have angels, humans, animals, plants, and minerals. That's the order of creation. That's how God ordered his creation. Then God became man. God did not become an angel, and some angels were not happy about that. How can God become something so dumb? We're so much smarter than them. So they rebelled. And by rebelling, they wanted to separate humanity from the love of God. So the enemy tempted Eve. He tempted the woman because he hates women. Why does he hate women? Because God became man through a woman. That's why we love Our Lady. She became the mother of God. She brought our Savior into the world. But it still doesn't make sense on why women should wear veils. You see, in the Catholic tradition, we veil things that are holy and sacred. Biblically speaking, holy and sacred are things that are set apart for God. If we look at the church today, what is veiled? The altar is veiled. The altar is set apart for the worship, for the sacrifice of the Mass to take place in. It is holy and sacred. The chalice and the paten, at some point in the Mass, are veiled because they hold the bread and wine that will eventually become the body and blood of our Lord. They are holy and sacred. You see, the enemy hates women because our Savior came into the world through a woman. He also hates women because women are able to do something that the angels could never do, and something that only God can do. And he allows women to participate in this divine act through this. Women are able to bring life into this world. The devil can't create. Only God can create. And he allows women to participate in that act. So the church doesn't ask you to veil to oppress you. The church asks you to veil because you are set apart in the mere fact that you participate in the divine act by bringing forth creation. The church asks you to veil because the church thinks you are holy and sacred. Amen?